We're going to continue today in our study in 1 Peter, and we are going to cover a long passage of Scripture today. If you haven't been around, 1 Peter was written by Peter. It was actually dictated to Silas, but it was written by Peter. It was to a group of believers who had left their homeland because of hardship and difficulties, and they had moved to the area, what we, the five provinces of the Roman Empire, that make up what we today call Turkey. And so that's who they wrote to. And some of them, because of the struggles they were going through, had turned their backs and turned back on away from Jesus, and have begun then to go back to the Jewish faith. And some others had gone back to the Gentile way of life and all the gods that they were worshiping. And Peter's writing, or dictated the writing, saying, stay faithful, stay true. Keep plugging, pushing forward. Don't give in to whatever you're feeling like you need to give into. Remain faithful and use Jesus' life, and we'll get there, but Jesus' life and how he suffered and what he went through, use it as an example in your own life. So that's what we're talking about. It's a somewhat long passage. It's actually 8 slides long. And what I've done is I've colored in Rust font the pieces of it that we're going to talk about today. Let's all stand. So when you see it up there and the font is Rust, those are the lines we're going to talk about today. So it's 8 slides, and let's read this out loud together. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet their fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Father, speak to our hearts today. Open our hearts, open our spirits, and do what you're wanting to do in each of us today, as well as in us a group. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to walk through a portion of this, and then I'm going to kind of explain all what's going on, and then I got some application to wrap us up. You know, Peter is quoting a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures to paint a picture of what God's doing. And God's about building a spiritual temple. That's what the point he was getting to, if you hadn't figured that out. God's building this new temple. It's a spiritual temple. God's the builder. There are builders who rejected the cornerstone, and Jesus is now the living cornerstone, and believers are the building blocks. So he says about Jesus, he said, Jesus is the living cornerstone of God's temple, chosen by God for great honor. He says of the believers, you as individuals, not as individuals, but as a whole group. You know, it's like you all of us, we all are living stones. You're living stones that God's building into his temple. And then he goes on to say, you're holy priest, you're chosen people, royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession, God's people who once had no identity. He contrasts, you who trust in Jesus recognize the honor God has given him. So he says, you who trust in Jesus, you understand the honor that God's given to him, the name above every other name, the name at which every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, the only name that's above all the names of all the angels and spiritual forces and everything. You understand that. You know that because you trust him. On the contrary, he says, here's those people who reject him. They're like those who have rejected the cornerstone. I'll tell you what that's all about in a minute. And they become... they stumble because of the disobedience. So let me just describe what's going on here. Peter is talking mostly to Jewish believers who, again, who have left their homeland, they're scattered abroad. They were once a people in Israel who had a temple that was near them. They had an identity. They knew where they fit. They knew how they were connected to all that God was doing. And now all of a sudden, they've traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles from their home. They're living in the, you know, the various places in the Roman Empire. And they're wondering, who are we anymore? We used to be part of the Jewish people. And then we were part of believers, but now the believers got scattered, and there's just us. And it would not even be the number we have here today. You know, maybe in one of these places, it might be the people that are just in that one section right there. This is us. I mean, we used to be part of this. Now we're this. We used to live near the temple. Now the temple's 1,000 miles away, and we don't even know what part it plays in the whole following Jesus. And he says they were uncertain as to why life was so difficult. They'd lost their identity, and they kind of lost sight of why and what God was doing, asking all kinds of questions. Why is life so hard? I thought if I began to follow Jesus, life would get easier. But I wouldn't have all the struggles I had before then. Then I start following Jesus, and I may not have the struggles I had before, but now I got a whole new array of struggles that weren't those struggles. Now I got new struggles. What is going on? And they're trying to figure that all out. So Peter uses this analogy, again, using the Old Testament, and he says that God's building, and he's building a new temple. He wants to build the spiritual temple, and he chooses the cornerstone. But the stone that he chose, the builder said, that's not the stone. That's not an acceptable stone. That can't be the stone. So just imagine a group of builders, and they're rummaging through a pile of stone, and the stone are all being chiseled so that there's going to be one that's going to be the cornerstone. And it's as if God says, that's the cornerstone for my spiritual temple. And it's Jesus. And the builders, who were his people, who were supposed to be building the spiritual temple, say, yeah, we don't want that cornerstone. Find us a different cornerstone. And they reject that cornerstone. And it's like they take that stone and they chuck the stone, you know, off the pile over to wherever. And every time now what they're doing is they're stumbling on that stone. It was the stone that was supposed to be the cornerstone, again, which I'll explain here in a second. It was supposed to be the cornerstone, but they rejected it, and now, whatever they do, they find themselves tripping over that stone. They're tripping over the stone of Jesus, is what they're tripping over. They tripped over it back then, and now, 2,000 years later, the Jewish people, for the most part, still reject him as the cornerstone. He uses an Old Testament. He says this in Isaiah 28. It says, this is God speaking. He said, look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone, which is the precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. And so he says, I chose this cornerstone. He chose it, they rejected it. And this new temple that he's building, the new temple was made of stone. The old temple was made of stone. The new temple is made of living people. He says, you are living stones. The old temple was stationary in one place. Now the new spiritual temple will move all over the place. The old one was, you know, just, you know, here it was, that's it. Now the new one, the spiritual one, it'll be all over the world. It will literally cover the world with people who are the living stones that are built into the cornerstone of Jesus. He says that's what it's going to be, this living stone. And ultimately, which we'll get to in the end, the new spiritual temple is going to be where people would offer spiritual sacrifices. You know, they'd offer these spiritual sacrifices to God, which we'll talk about. The cornerstone today is mostly just a monument, is all it is. Here's one from the Los Angeles Public Library. It just tells it's the Los Angeles Public Library and the date that the building was built, or maybe it was the date the building was finished. In ancient times, or in centuries past, the cornerstone served a very specific purpose. In this stone was laid at the exact spot that everything else in the building would find its reference to. if it was, it had to be level so that everything that went that direction or that direction would all be level. It was all measured to the cornerstone. It had to be precisely located the way they wanted it. So if the cornerstone was set like this, the building's going to go like this, or the building's going to go like that. But if it was like this, then the building's going to go like this and like this. And so everything found its orientation. Everything got connected to the cornerstone. And then they begin, here's the cornerstone. Then they lay the next stone. It was the first stone they would set. And then the next stone, the next stone, the next stone, the next stone. And if that stone here wasn't orientated and connected and rightly, you know, level and everything to the cornerstone, that stone had to be reworked. And when they were building Solomon's temple, they did all the chiseling on all the stones. They did it outside at the quarry. There was no, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, says there was no noise of the stone workers at the temple. It all happened way over there, and then they would haul it in. And they haul it in, and then the stone, if they could not get it right to where it was orientated to the cornerstone, then they would haul it out, and they would rework it, and they'd haul it back. And we're talking some of these stones, if you just imagine the front row of chairs here, right behind where Burrow's seated, from here over to there, some of those stones they used were that big. So they bring them out here, and it doesn't work, and they haul it back, and they rework it to haul it back in, if they don't reject it, to haul it back in and to put it into place. So that's what was happening. You know, when we built the original building, the one that you first see when you come in, that was our, you know, 38 years ago, whatever it was, I was 27 years old. And we're getting ready to build this building, and we have a contractor, and I said to him one day, I said, "So Irwin, where are we supposed to put this building?" He said, "It doesn't matter. You got 5 acres, you can put it anywhere you want." I'm thinking, "Really?" And then I said, "What elevation do we put the building at? You know, like, you know, what elevation?" He said, "Well, the ground's pretty wet here, you know, maybe this." And so I like, okay, well, so we put the building at the elevation that we put it at, and we put it at the place we put it, with the orientation we put it, and every other decision we've made since then was directed by that. The height of the building, the height, everything that happened here, all of it, everything else that's happened. So, because sometimes people come and they go, "You know, it's like funny, but you have the main entrance on the back side of the building. We have the main entrance on the back side of the building because we built that building where we built it." That was, in a sense, the cornerstone. This building is the way this building is, and that building is the way that building is, because Irwin said, "You can just put it anywhere you want. You can put it whatever elevation you want." I was 27 years old. That looks good to me. And for 38 years, every other decision we've made as far as placing buildings and all that stuff have been oriented by the cornerstone. Does that make sense? So that's exactly what he's talking about. Is there, Jesus becomes the cornerstone, and everything finds its orientation to him. He's the only one that we find our orientation to. If we're not oriented to where he's at, if we're not oriented to him, we are not part of the temple, or the temple, it has to be reworked. So the plumb line, you know, you run string from, you know, the corner there, and you run a string, run it all the way down. And if something's wonky, it's because of the plumb line from the orientation of the corner, let's say the cornerstone there, and then it has to be reworked to where it fits the string line, the plumb line. And that's what Peter is getting at, is that he's the cornerstone, and he's the living cornerstone. And in essence, what ends up happening is you and I then get built into the temple. We get built into the spiritual temple. We're the living stones that get built into the temple. In the Old Testament, it says, I'm going to keep going. Jesus actually talked about the rejected cornerstone. I'm going to keep going on into that. Let me keep going. And after the resurrection, God is no longer building and worried about a man-made temple. Stephen, the first martyr, if you remember Stephen, he's the first guy that they threw stones at to kill in the early church. And Stephen has given this message to believers, to people, before they grab him and haul him off and they're going to put him to death. And Stephen actually says, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17. It says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. God doesn't live in temples of stone. God doesn't live in man-made temples anymore. God lives in a living temple. God lives in a temple made of living stones that Jesus is the cornerstone to. That's what Peter's trying to get at. He's trying to say, you know, you used to be in a temple, be by a temple over there. Now that temple's no longer relevant. Now your temple is the spiritual temple. He said you used to have a cornerstone over there for that temple. When Solomon, you know, built the temple, that was the cornerstone. Now you have a different cornerstone. The cornerstone is Jesus, by which everything gets measured. Because in the Old Testament, everything got measured by the temple. That's why they went to the temple multiple times in a year. Everything got connected to the temple. Now he says, no, everything's not connected to that temple anymore. Everything's now connected to the cornerstone, Jesus, the living cornerstone. So that's the point he's making, is that it's all about that. And you once were not, if you remember the lines I highlighted, you once were a people, and then you weren't a people. But now, you are a people. You're the people chosen by God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen by God. And he says, that's who you are now. That's your identity. And so this whole idea of the stone that they rejected, it's actually of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it's on the screen. It says, he came into this very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him as the cornerstone. They kicked him away. They said, we don't want that cornerstone. That's not what we want. We want a different cornerstone. And so God's building this temple. He's building this brand new thing. And it's called, and he says, you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, together, like all of us together, put your name in there, all of us together, we are his house. He doesn't live in a physical temple anymore. He lives in us. We're the temple. We're the spiritual temple. The followers of Jesus are the spiritual temple. He says, no longer is that. He says, together we are his house. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. He says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. You know, one after another, God calls a person. He calls this person. He calls that person. He calls me. He called my wife. He calls, you know, just one by one. And he takes them and he fits them in right where they're supposed to be, into this making into a living temple where God would dwell. He doesn't dwell in that temple anymore. He now dwells in a spiritual temple. That's where he dwells. And so even when we're praying, and you know, on Sunday, when I'll say, God, you've promised that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail, you'll hear me say, we're not praying that God would build this building or that God would build an organization. We're praying that God would build people, because people are the living stones that make up the spiritual temple where God dwells. Okay? And it's interesting, he says, carefully fit together, carefully joined together. You know, that somehow, you know, God carefully, he called me, and then he carefully put me together with Burl. And then he carefully put me and Burl together with Jim, like that. And he's carefully putting people together to make this spiritual temple. And the spiritual temple, not only are we spiritual temple, we'll get to this in a second, not only are we the temple, but now we're the priest who offers spiritual sacrifices. In the old temple made by human hands, the priests were the ones that butchered the lamb and butchered the goat and the pigeons and the doves and gave the sacrifices. That's not relevant anymore. That's not where God dwells. That's not what God's doing. Now it's a spiritual temple made by me, carefully connected to Burl, carefully connected to the next person, to the next person. So he's building this temple. And it's in that temple that we then become priests offering these spiritual sacrifices. Is everybody with me? That's what Peter's trying to describe here. It's interesting that he says that you're carefully joined them together. You know, in recent decades, and more so all the time, and in ever increasing numbers, people who call them followers of Jesus just scatter themselves around. I don't believe in church. I don't believe in being connected to other people. You know, other people are hypocrites. They're just hypocrites. Why do people spend their time with a whole bunch of other hypocrites? and they just scatter around. The problem is, those pieces are not the temple. He says, carefully, you know, it's like Legos. You can say, oh, yeah, I'd play Legos. And you're just, what are you doing? I'm playing Lego. No, you're not playing Legos. You're playing with a Lego, but you're not playing Legos. Everybody get the picture? Legos is when you start connecting one to another, till the next thing you know, you're building something. That's what God's doing. He's connecting one to another, to another, to another, to another, to someone in Uganda, to someone in Russia, to someone in Benin, to someone in Everett, whatever it happens to be. He's connecting people together. So the idea that somehow I'm going to be the temple, and they're, you know, but I'm not going to deal with anybody else. That's not God's intention. Whether it's a group, you know, your people are part of home churches. So you're a part of a home church with 12 people. You're connected to a bunch of other people. You know, you're part of a church that's got 25. You're connected to 25. You're part of our church. You're connected to us. You're part of another church. You're connected to them. But the whole idea that somehow I can be that is not what Peter is writing about, and it's not what God ever intended. God intended for pieces to be, what did he say? Carefully fit together. Oops. Showing you my juggling skills. He says carefully. So he calls one, and he carefully fits it together with the other one. And then he carefully fits it together with the other one until it becomes a spiritual temple where God dwells and where people offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Does that all make sense? This is not God's intention. This was never God's intention. God's intention, I mean, we're using the building right now with Jesus as the cornerstone and all the pieces fit together. But the other one he says we're a family. He says we're a family. Well, if you got one person over there, they're not a family. They're a person. But when they're connected to a group, then they're a family. Right? I mean, that's how it works. You know, to say, he says, another illustration he uses where the building all fit together, all connected together. And I love that word where he says carefully. Like I was mentioning in Uganda, in Acts chapter 17, it says, 17 verse 25, it says, God appoints the times and places in which you live that you might grope for him and find him. But it says he appoints the times and places. I said, you know, if God wanted you born in the United States, you would have been born in the United States. And if God wanted me born in Uganda, I would have been born in Uganda. But he chooses the times and places and the people we get connected to. That's his work. So he uses a building, he uses a family, and the other one that he uses very common throughout the New Testament is what? A body. So you chop your finger off and stick it over there and go, yeah, I'm a body. No, you're not. You're a finger. That's all you are. You're just a finger. To be part of a body, you got to be connected to the rest of the body. And so, those of you that are visiting today or those of you that come from some other, you know, church background or whatever, I want to encourage you. It was never Jesus' intention to call someone to faith for them to be disconnected. Jesus' intention is for them to be connected. Well, there's just so many unhealthy churches. Well, find a healthy church. Find some place where you can connect because that's God's intention. He says carefully connected. That's what he's doing. He's carefully connecting. And it's in that connection that then we are able to begin to do the spiritual sacrifices that God wants us to do. So let me move forward. So he's building the spiritual, the physical temple, all of that. He's building a spiritual temple. And the purpose, that's where Jesus dwells, where God's presence dwells. And it's there that we become the priest that offers spiritual sacrifices. Let me give you five of them. These words are actually used in every single one of them. We are to offer our bodies individually and as a group. We're to offer our bodies for purity and holiness as a spiritual sacrifice. Here's what Paul said. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your body be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. coming into a church setting or whatever it happens to be and singing and just raising your hands and all that, that is not a pleasing sacrifice to God if this is also not trying to be happening in your life. That I offer my body as a living sacrifice, and it's out of the body. All of this is about motive and about what God's doing in our lives. So he says, offer your body to him. And as you offer your body to him, it's a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Over there in the Old Testament Jewish temple, they had to have a lamb that was spotless. Remember that? It couldn't be damaged in any way whatsoever. It had to be a spotless, pure lamb. And then it was a sacrifice that was acceptable. They weeded through, you know, the various animals that came to have a perfect one. Well, over here, God wants a spotless sacrifice. And that means we're not offering our bodies to the things that the world's offering their body to. That's what he's talking about, okay? Second one. So that's the first spiritual sacrifice. The second one is that people we minister to who become followers of Jesus are a spiritual sacrifice. You minister to your neighbor, at some point down the road they become a believer. You minister to your mom, she becomes a believer, whatever it happens to be. He says in Romans 15, he says, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus. I bring you good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God. So that when you're working with someone, you're ministering to someone, that is a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. And then when they come to faith, it's an acceptable and pleasing offering. The support given to others for ministry is also a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4 says, I am generously supplied with gifts you sent me. They are the gifts, the financial support. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So when we you know, you give at the Christmas offering that then goes to Uganda, or you give to Rebecca next week for Benin, or you know, whatever it happens to be, if you give financial support, you give financial support to people who are ministering, you are giving an offering, a spiritual offering to Jesus. That's what you're doing. Does that make sense? That's what he says. So another one is the praises we offer are a spiritual sacrifice. When we come together as a group, like we did today, and we sing, a couple of thoughts here. One is that when Brenda or Sarah leads us in worship, or Pastor Daryl leads us in worship, we're not the audience and them the presenters. They are leading us to present to the one audience there is. He's the audience. And if we understand that, that's the first step in it being a pleasing, an offering, a sacrifice of praise, as it says. And then, if we're doing that, not worried about what the person next to us thinks, or the person next to us, or behind us, or whatever, because it doesn't matter what they think. You know who matters what they think? It's God, what God thinks. Everybody with me? I said to a lady a number of years ago, she said, you know, I just feel odd coming to church, because I come into church and I sit down and everybody's looking at me. And I said to her, time out. I said, everybody is not looking at you because the thing they're thinking is everybody's looking at them. Because haven't we all experienced that? You come into church and then you're thinking, like everybody's looking at you. Nobody's looking at you because they're all thinking about who's looking at them. And in all of it, God is our audience. He's the one that matters. So when we offer our praise to him, so what if you can't sing? So what if it's not a song you really would choose? You offer that up because you say, I want to adore him. I want to magnify him. I want to show my thanksgiving to him. I want to honor him above all others. He's the audience. Is everybody with me? He's the audience. And he says it's a sacrifice of praise is what he says. And then the last one, he says, it's the good works we do for others, the lady at the grocery store, the neighbor down the street, whatever it happens to be, the good works we do for others are a spiritual sacrifice. Here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, and don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. helping others, showing good to others, that's a sacrifice. That's a the Bible says that's a spiritual sacrifice that's being given in a spiritual temple where that's where God dwells, not in a physical temple over there. But it's a spiritual temple. And as priest in the spiritual temple, when I help my neighbor, when I help a family member, when I help a stranger, whatever it happens to be, and I do good, I am offering spiritual as part of the living temple, because I'm fitted together. You know, living stones fit together with the living cornerstone. But I'm also a royal priest. I'm a priest who's offering a spiritual sacrifice of doing something good for someone else. And God says he's pleased with it. It takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, do your good works before men. Remember this? He said, do your good works before men that they might praise your heavenly Father. You know, that's the idea there. And that is a spiritual sacrifice, whatever that looks like. Food, money, yard work, helping someone move, whatever it may happen to be. That's the idea there, is that you're offering a spiritual sacrifice. So let's stand together. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that the original builders, the Jewish people, rejected. But he became our living cornerstone. And then we as living stones are all connected to him. But we're not just connected to him. We're connected to one another. That's what makes us a spiritual temple. That's what makes us a spiritual temple, where spiritual offerings from us as priests find their acceptance of God. It's like in the Old Testament where they would, you know, sacrifice an animal and put it on the fire, and the aroma of it, the picture was the aroma of the fire. Like, I don't know how a burning animal would ever smell good to anybody, but the hair and all that. But our spiritual sacrifice, it's like when we do that, then it's like the aroma of what we've done wafts up to God. And God goes, oh, it smells so good. That's so good. That's what Peter's talking about. So, and he's trying to tell a group of people that don't know where they belong any longer. Who we are, we're not with the people we used to be part of. Now we're kind of feeling scattered. Who are we? And he's trying to say, this is who you are. You're living stones connected to the living cornerstone, being built together to a spiritual temple to offer spiritual sacrifices as priests to the Father. Father, thank you for your work in our lives. We want to be connected to one another. Every one of us have had moments where, and times and seasons even, where it was very hard to get connected somewhere. Lord, connect us together like these Legos or these Duplos, giant Legos, that we'd be connected to one another. That we'd be built and carefully fit together. That we would be a living temple, a spiritual temple. And then as priest in the temple, Father, help us to understand as we offer our bodies, as we minister to people we're trying to bring to faith, as we support those that are in ministry, as we offer up praises, as we do good to others, all of those, by individually as well as all of us as a corporation and a group, we become people who are offering spiritual sacrifices to you. And again, the aroma wafts into your noses, your nose, to please and honor you. That's what we want to be. So do your work inside of us, Jesus. Keep molding us and shaping us. Keep molding those and shaping those that are online. Thank you for what you're doing inside of us. In Jesus' name. You say amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us here in the room. Thanks for joining us online.